Welcome to the Bible Baptist Hour. As you've already been introduced to, this is Pastor Heaton, and I want to let you know that Bible Baptist Church is located on the east side of the road, so that no matter which way you come into town, you can find this big white building in the middle of town next to what used to be the post office many years ago. Big parking lot right across the road from the church. Service times are 9:45 for Sunday school, 11 o'clock for the morning service, 6 o'clock for the evening service. Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Teen time on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And our younger teen group, younger children's group, 5 to 12, is Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And you're welcome to come to any of those. We'd love to have you come by and at least shake our hand, meet us. And this may not be the church you're looking for, and then again, it might be. But you won't know if you don't try it. We're in the book of James, as you're probably aware, but unless you just joined us. We're in chapter 1, and we're going to go into chapter 2 today, and James lesson number 4. And we hope that these lessons will be helpful. We realize that sometimes it's a little hard to chew. We realize there's some things that you might be going, wow. But the book of James has a tendency to be doctrinal about the nation of Israel, and so we have to include that from time to time. But practicality is what we're looking at, what we can live and learn practically through the Word of God. So we hope that our goal to reach will be helpful to you. We want you to copy the address down our announcer will give you at the end of the lesson today, and if you would, drop us a note, okay? Don't have to be a long one. It can be a short one. And you don't have to pump ourselves up. You just let us know if we've been helpful to you in some way or not. We'd love to hear from you. So, without any further ado, let's get into lesson number 4 here in just a few seconds. And we hope that it'll help you today. All right? That's what our point of it is. Don't forget, be in church. We don't want to be your church or your pastor. We want you to be in church today. You need to be in church. Serving the Lord. So find yourself a good Bible-believing church and get in it. All right, enough from me. Let's get right into our lesson. As we start out our fourth lesson in the book of James, we refer back just a moment to verse 21 in our chapter here. And he tells us to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And the thing we want to grasp here is this. The Word of God is able to do in the life of the saint what you can't do for yourself. James makes it clear that it is able to save your soul. It is able to clean you up, Psalm 119, verse 11. In John 15:3, it's able to sanctify us, John 17:17. And there are a number of other things, but you'll have to search that out for yourself. I can't do all of it here during this 20-some minute lesson we have. Verse 22, James says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be hear the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed of his deed." So we'll take this cluster of verses together as they deal with the effect of the Word of God upon those who look unto it. This book will do you no good if you just read it, and you do not heed it. Being a doer of what you read is more important than being able to quote it. A lot of people can quote Bible, and that's good. I commend you for learning the verses and quoting it. But if you don't let it do in your heart what it needs to do, it's really no value if you don't do what it says. James explains it by using the reflection of oneself in the mirror. He said that if you look in the glass, you might see what you need to wash your face and comb your hair, but if you just turn away and do not do it, you've avoided admitting to your own need and have refused to admit what you see. Imagine looking in the glass and you got all kinds of stuff on your face. You walk away and say, "Well, I don't think anybody will notice it." Who are you kidding? Nobody but yourself. Perhaps you refuse to wash your face. You believe the mirror's lying. You say, well, that's what the mirror's showing me isn't the truth. Have you ever known a mirror to reflect anything but what it sees? Why is it that people can read the Bible and say, well, I just don't know if I believe that? Well, is it the truth or not the truth? If it's not the truth, then what in the world are you reading it for? Don't waste your time if it's not the truth. If it's the truth, take the time and do what you should be doing. Maybe you think the mirror is something you don't have to take serious. If you see some scar on your face or you see blood on your face or something, are you going to take it serious to see if you can find out why it's there? How did it get there? Why is it that people can look at the Bible and read stuff and go, well, I'm not even sure if that I believe that or not? Well, what good is the Bible to you? Imagine a man saying, well, I saw that I had a dirty face and that my hair needed comb, but I think everyone has their own interpretation of what you see in the mirror. Really? Really? How many interpretations do you think there is when you look into a mirror? Certainly, you would think this man is crazy, and he is, to think that he would look into the living Word of God and then make excuses for what he sees. I know there are mirrors that have been tampered with, and they really do not show you what you look like. They're bent and twisted mirrors that make you look fat or skinny or big-headed or have a little body and so on. These might be mirrors, but they're not mirrors that tell the truth. Did you get that? They might be mirrors, but they're not mirrors that tell the truth. So you have books that are bent and twisted and turned and make you look fat and make you look skinny. I think most of you got that. They have caused the reflection to be changed. Many perversions are just that. They have made the reflection of what you see change so that many times you do not see what you really ought to see. James says it's real simple. A man who looks into this perfect book, this mirror, and does something about what he sees is not one who forgets, and thus is the doer of the word and is blessed in what he does. Now he goes on to say this in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, catch on to that now, and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. Here's what real religion is: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There are at least these last two verses need to be studied hard by the average Christian. Many folks brag about their faith, their religion, like some kind of a makes them a great saint or something. If most had their religion or their faith tested by the measure, it would fail. Keep in mind that religion is not salvation. I'll show you. Hang on there. Just hang in there. Too many folks believe that being religious is a testimony of salvation. The word religion occurs just 5 times in the Bible, but only in 4 different verses. In each account, it's never a reference to any form of salvation. It's always a reference to a form of works. The best example is Cain versus Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read these verses to you, and then we're going to make some comment. Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews, and watch, religious proselytes, now that's not the word religion, so we're not going to count that one, that's separate, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Then we have Acts 26:5. Which knew me from the beginning of, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, Jewish religion, I lived a Pharisee. And you know what Paul confesses, he confessed all that down to be nothing but dung. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jewish religion, there it is, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion, there it is again, above my equals in my own nation, being more zealous of the traditions of my father. Now, here in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, which I read to you, let me read it one more time. If any man among you seem to be religious, there it is, and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion, there it is vain. Pure religion, there it is undefiled before God the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. So true religion is verse 27. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with getting you to heaven. Many folks brag about their faith, like they think it makes them a great saint, but it's not about that. Keep in mind that religion is not salvation. Too many folks believe that being religious is a testimony of your salvation. We said the word religion only occurs so many times in the Bible, and every time it occurs in a reference to works, doing something. Okay? So that's why we said the best example is Cain versus Abel. Now, the first thing a man has to do is to have pure religion is to put a bridle on his tongue. Most of you can't handle that. Most religious folks are braggarts about what their church does and what they do, but they actually do nothing. So if your religion is really the greater than you ought to be doing, at least two things besides bridling your tongue. You ought to be visiting the fatherless and the widow and seeking to the needs of the widow. You ought to be living a life that is clean and, as James put it, unspotted from this world. So if you can handle verse 27, that's good, but it doesn't save you. It's still religion. Religion does not save anybody. If you're a Baptist, good for you. If you've been baptized, good for you. Doesn't save you. If you're a Methodist, good for you. If you got sprinkled, good for you. If you're Episcopalian, good for you. It doesn't save you. People say, well, I go to the such and such church. Good. Are you saved and born again? Well, I was baptized. Didn't ask that. Why is the people want to answer the question that way? Didn't ask that. That's not the question. Many folks talk about their religion, and most religion is not more than a bag full of smoke. They say and do nothing. They preach and say nothing. James says that is vain. That's what he calls it, vain. That is, it is worthless, empty, hollow, fruitless, without force, unprofitable, and so on. I had religion as a child, and I understood religion, and I thought that when I did certain things, I lost my salvation. And I found out some number of years later, when I was about 21, 22 years old, and got to studying the Bible and got to reading some books on some men had written about salvation, I realized I'd been living religion. I thought what I did was saving me, and if I didn't do this, then I was a bad boy, and if I did this, I lost my salvation, I was going to hell. That's what religion does for you. The average bunch of religious folks that you will meet on any given Sunday in America are nothing more than just bloated windbags who are trying to pacify their conscience that they are something, somehow worshiping God. I'm not trying to be mean, folks. I'm just trying to put out the truth to you. This is what's going on. Most people do not even believe in the God of the Bible, and most of them are without doubt not even saved. You get some of these people coming out of the buildings and ask them where they're going when they die. Some of them tell you this, I don't know. Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I think I'm saved. Yeah, I hope I'm saved. You don't know? Then you've got religion. Let me add just a note here in closing of this chapter about the context. We certainly cannot miss the application of the spot in reference to the tribulation. The noisome sore of Revelation 16:2 may certainly be a reference to a leprosy, and anyone that has studied Leviticus 13 knows that the identification of such a disease was a spot. So, a saint of the tribulation needs to keep himself away from taking the mark, lest his garment become spotted. I realize this is too deep for the scholars, but you folks out there who aren't scholars, you can get this. Yes, even the garments can be tainted, as Brother Jude tells us, Jude 1, verse 23. with Leviticus 13:47-59. Do you know what removes those spots in Naaman? Yeah, well, go to 1 Kings and read about it. Verse 14 tells us he was ducked himself 7 times in the River Jordan and was healed. Now, I know that's way too deep for some of the scholarship out there, but so don't go checking all your commentaries, all right? I'm not trying to be hateful, folks. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you what's going on. And if you're saved and born again today, then you know what I'm talking about. And you don't believe that your religion had anything to do with it. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be a Methodist or an Episcopalian or a Baptist or a Nazarene or whatever. Not wrong to do that. But don't make that your salvation. Why? Because the Bible never makes it your salvation. Salvation is always preempted or always first in the line of that Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Peter said, there's none other name given unto men whereby we must be saved. What's that name? Jesus Christ. It's not about your religion. It's not about your church. It's not about your preacher. I don't know what else to say, so I'll leave it alone. Here's where the charismatics, the Pentecostals, and everybody else gets all messed up. They never learn to rightly divide the Bible. Hence, they end up teaching that you need to get baptized or you need to get the Holy Ghost or whatever to be healed. And there's no such evidence between Romans to Titus. When you see signs being used, it's always material dealing with the nation of Israel. How do you know that, preacher? Signs are for the Jew. John 4:48, Acts 2:19, 1 Corinthians 1:22. There's three. I could give you some more, but there's three verses to deal with. Who are signs for? What are signs looking for? I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for the Savior. Signs don't mean anything to me. I can read the signs, and I can estimate and guesstimate, but that's all. Signs are for the Jew. Gentiles seek after wisdom. Get out your Bible. Read it. Quit depending on somebody else to do your Bible study for you. Chapter 2, James. So we got through chapter 1, chapter 2 in this lesson 4. He says in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Again, we understand the word brethren, that is in context. He's just addressing the Jewish saints. He reminds them that in having the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to be in respect of persons. Now, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to be respect of persons. Don't take the verse and make it say something it doesn't say. I've heard people say, well, God is no respecter of persons. In context to what? If you have no context, you have a pretext, and you have no text. I didn't make the rules. I just have to abide by them. Now, here's another area where many saints get sidetracked. They think that if you understand and believe certain truths about a race of people, that you have respect, and that's not biblical, and that's not true. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through, 7 or 8, there, just go look sometime. This is not true, and it has nothing to do with the context. We're going to see this as we comment and study in the next three verses. Verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a man in vile raiment, a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothes, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? All right, it's quite clear from the preceding verses that favoritism among the brethren is not scriptural. And I've known brethren to do it. It's not scriptural. I don't care how many degrees I've got hanging on the wall. I'm sitting here looking at them. They don't make me anybody better than anybody else. That's just work I did and study I did to achieve a certain goal. Be careful. Be careful. So, there are certain people that will get treated differently because of their prestige, their power, or their prosperity. Somebody says, you know who that is? Yeah, I know who it is. Well, don't you think you ought to? Nope, not going to. Notice the use of the word gay. The 1828 dictionary does not have the sordid meaning that has been given to this word by the sodomites. I'm just telling you, if you get an 1828 dictionary and look up the word gay, it will not have any reference to sodomite, all right? The original meaning of the word is merry, jovial, cheerful, showy, as in dress, and so on. People of the other sort hardly fit any of those definitions, would you say? Now listen to me, friend. I am not picking on anybody. I'm just teaching you what the Bible says, and I hope that you can gather that and get it. James says, listen, brethren, if a fellow come in into your services or your meetings and he's all dressed up and he looks important, don't give him the best seat while you would have given the poor man in unstylish clothing the back seat. That's what the context is all about, not in his nationality. Of course, I realize that the folks of the other nationality and crowd would like to you to think different, but that's what the Bible says. It's not about his nationality. Go back up and read verse 2, 3, and 4 and see. Is there nothing about nationality in there? It's about dress and what he looks like. He said, don't get taken aside by a man who comes in fancy dressed, and you put him in a spot, and a man comes in who is of that high authority, and now you're stuck because you got to go to this brother and say, look, brother, I'm sorry, I gave you this seat, this belongs to this brother. And I've seen this happen in churches. I've been in meetings where this takes place, and to be honest with you, it's hurtful. I've seen people get hurt by it, and it's wrong. Well, I don't dare go any further. That's going to take us our lesson for today. Next time we meet, we'll finish out in chapter 2, get along about verse 5, and pick up some information. I hope this has been a blessing and help to you, and I hope that you understand today I wasn't trying to be hateful or mean to anybody. I'm not that kind of a person. I have a lot of friends of other nationalities, and I love them and pray for them and trust that the Lord will bless them better than he blesses me, all right? So anyways, that'll end up for today. Our announcer will come on here in just a moment. Please copy down the address, drop us a note. And be in church. We're not your church. We're not your pastor. We're just a substitute. So be in church. Find yourself a good Bible-believing church and get in it. All right. That's all I got to say. We'll stop there for today.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listen by writing to The Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.